Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want, first of all, to thank Marilee for teaching last Sunday on words matter. It's important, the words in our songs, that they reflect biblical truths, but it's even more important that we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, that we worship, that we understand that having a joyful heart is a wonderful part of making life real and vital. Well, I read a heartfelt story recently that I'd like to share with you. A teacher one day asked her students to take a sheet of paper and to list the names of all the other students in the class. And then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could think of or say about that other person and jot it down next to their name. Well, they did that, and then the teacher collected all the papers, and that night she compiled a list for each student of what all the other students had said about their classmates. Well, when the papers were handed out the next day, there were a lot of smiles and giggles and laughters. And one student said, "Really? I never knew what I did meant so much to everyone." Another student said, "Gee, I didn't know so many people really liked me." Well, several years later, sadly, the teacher went to a funeral of one of her former students. He had been killed in action while in duty in the army. And when the young man's parents realized that the teacher was there, the father went over to her and he said, "I want to show you something." And he took out his wallet and pulled out a piece of paper. And he said, "Mark was carrying this when he was killed." It was the paper that his classmates had written with the encouraging words on it. His mother came over and said, "Thank you for doing this. Mark treasured this all his life." There were a few students, former classmates, that were there at the funeral, and they overheard the conversation, and they walked over to the parents and the teacher, and one young man said, "I still have my list too." And a young lady said, "I've put mine in my diary. It's been there ever since." One other fellow said, "You know, I bet you all of us still have that piece of paper." The story shows us how much all of us need encouragement. All of us. All of us. The Bible uses the word encourage or encouragement 13 times in the New Testament. Obviously, God wants us to be encouraged, to be comforted. In our study of 1 John, we've seen the Apostle Paul dish out some very strong words the past few weeks. John warned us about false teachers. He wrote that if we claim to have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we're liars. If we say we're perfect and we've never sinned, we deceive ourselves. If we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, well, then we're spiritually blind. These are all very stern warnings. But they're warnings given in love. Love says, "Honey, don't touch the stove, it's hot." Love says, "Look both ways before you cross the street." When you love someone, you care about their well-being. The Apostle John is going to declare some even more commandments and warnings in very black and white terms as we go on in 1 John. But before he does, he stops and he takes a moment to encourage the believers that he's writing to. He writes something good and encouraging to the new believers, to those who are growing in the Word, and to those who have been faithful for a long, long time. And the compliments are as much God's compliments to his people as they are John's compliments to his people. Remember, what we read are not just the words of John, they're the words of our Heavenly Father. So let's read 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14, and then we'll pick them apart, all right? So the Bible says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, in our passage of Scripture, we learn that there are three stages of growth as we become what God has called us to be. First of all, we are little children, and then we are young men, and then we are mature and stable fathers. We could just as easily as say little children and young women and mature and stable mothers, but the idea is that in the Christian life, as in physical life, there has to be a growth process. If you're not growing, you're dying, right? So we want to be growing and maturing in the Lord. We want to be more devoted to God. We want our love to be more deep for other people. We want our hearts to be full of joy and peace. Now, as John tells us about these three stages of the Christian growth, he's going to tell us that what is true of all of us as believers is also specifically true to us experientially at certain times and stages in our lives as believers. All of us know that our sins are forgiven. All of us know something about God and Jesus Christ. All of us know something about overcoming temptation, but our actual experience of these things becomes more real for us at certain times than at others. So let me show you what I mean. So verse 12, the first part of verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, the last part of 13. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So John compliments the newest believers, the little children, because they know foundational truths. And the first, most basic and yet wonderful truth that we can know is that our sins are forgiven. And that we have known, or more literally, we have come to know the Father. The first conscious experience of a believer in Christ is the sense that great burden of guilt and sin is gone. I'm forgiven. And then we realize that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the judge of all the earth, is no longer just the creator or the judge. He's my Father. I don't know if you can remember what it was like. I tried to remember in my mind what it was like when I first heard verses that talked about my sins being cast as far as the deepest sea, or as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more, and that through the blood of Jesus Christ I've been redeemed. How my chest just felt like there was this heaviness that was removed. And then to think that God is my Father, and that I can go to God, my Father, at any time, and he'll receive me with tenderness and compassion. And the Bible says I can call God, the Creator, Abba, which is just a sweet little Aramaic term that means daddy. Daddy. Our sins are forgiven us, not because we hope they will be. Still less are they forgiven because the good we do outweighs the bad. They are forgiven, it says in verse 12, for his name's sake. Let's read that again. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What that means is that God has promised to forgive us because of what he has done for us in Christ. Ephesians says that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 that he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. We have turned everyone to our own way. We've ignored God for most of our lives, but God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Therefore, what makes me know that my sins are forgiven is that God has forgiven them through the sacrifice of Christ. God forgives all our sins because he promised to do so in Christ, and he wants to back up or make good his fame, his reputation, his honor. See, the quality of who he is so much better than the quality of who I am. So the promise that I'm forgiven is rooted not in anything in me, but it's rooted where? In him, in God. So this is the first thing that we learn as new believers. Our sins are forgiven, and this is such a joyful and wonderful thing. It's even joyful and wonderful to me after almost 40 years of being a believer. My sins, praise God, are forgiven. They are gone for my Father's name's sake. And young believers, the little children, also have come to know God as Father. Look at verse 13 again, the last part. He says, I write to you, little children, because you have known, or more literally in the Greek, have come to know the Father. What a joy there is in your heart when you realize that you're not alone in the world anymore, but you are a part of the family of God, and God is your Father. We're not living in a cold, mechanical, careless universe with no meaning. The highest privilege that's afforded to you and me from the gospel, the highest blessing, is that behold the love of the Father, that we should be called children of God. What a tremendous blessing that is. God is our Father, and He loves us and cares for us, and we can cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. Fathers care for their children. Fathers provide for their children. God is our Father. So John now compliments the young children, the new believers in the family of God, and now he moves on to the second stage of Christian maturity, to the young men and the young women. So let's look at verse 13 and the second part. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then again at the end of verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Again, notice how the apostle compliments and encourages God's people. He states, I write to you because you have overcome the wicked one, because you are strong. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you've seen how God so often seems to deal very gently with new believers, however old they are, whether they're 15 or 56. New believers get born again, and God seems to answer every prayer. Father, I want my coffee hot. Zap, it's hot. Everyone they witness to becomes a Christian. Every obstacle in their path is like rose petals in front of them. Have you ever noticed that? But then as you continue along as a believer for a while, there sometimes gets to be a pebble in your shoe. And you see there are obstacles and difficulties. Because gradually, as any wise parent will do with their children, you stop meeting all the needs of your children right away, and you start exposing them to life's reality so that they grow and that they mature. Well, God does the same thing with His children too. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll learn why. 1 Peter chapter 1, before John, verse 6. Peter writes, in this, your salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now here's why. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's purpose in allowing troubles in our lives is to test the genuineness of our faith. And the benefit of that testing is not for God's purposes. It's for our benefit. God wants us to see that when we stand fast in faith, we develop more stamina. We develop more trust in God to meet our needs. We develop more love and compassion for other people who are in need. And so he says, I'm going to let you go through these difficulties that the genuineness of your faith can be found out. And then you realize, wow, I really am a believer. Wow, God's word really does work. And what happens is, you become that young man or that young woman. You become strong and you learn to overcome the wicked one. So how do we become strong? How do we become bold in our faith? John says it in his compliment. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. He says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And here's the answer to how faith builds and the word of God abides in you. The word of God abides in you. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is what? Who knows? The Word of God. Right. Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Peter tells us that we're born again by the Word of God. And then he says, so now desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We grow strong as young men and young women as we allow our minds to be transformed by the Word of God. And as we study God's Word, as we read God's Word, as we think about it, then we, in the words of Scripture, learn to love without hypocrisy. We learn to abhor that which is evil. We learn to cling to that which is good. We become strong men and strong women. I've said this before so many times, but I'm going to say it again because I love you. It is absolutely impossible to grow up as a Christian, to become a strong young woman or a strong young man spiritually without the Word of God abiding in you. That's why the devil sets up the schemes of life to keep you from Bible study and prayer. He'll direct your attention to just about anything that glitters or sparkles or sounds good or tastes good or is fun to keep you from reading your Bible. Oh my God, American Idol is on tonight. I've got to see it. No, you don't. Turn it off. Read your Bible. Because when the problems in life come, what's his name? Seacrest? What's his first name? Ryan Seacrest is not going to be there to help you. But Scripture will. Scripture will. Always. Time in the Word of God must take place more than just hearing it on Sunday. Reading your Bible must be more than just another option in life. It must become more than a kind of sweet, low-calorie dessert that we can choose to eat or not eat. The Word must become our life. Jesus overcame every temptation of Satan by saying, "It is written," and then quoting Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So John says, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and have overcome the wicked one, because the Word of God abides in you." To be a child of God and to know that your sins are forgiven is wonderful. I love babies. I love kissing them. But no one needs to stay a baby all their lives. We need to grow up. And it's fun to be a young man or a young woman. I would give almost anything to know what I know now and be even 40 again. But there comes a point in our lives where we need to stop being little children. We need to stop being young men and women. We need to grow up and become fathers and mothers spiritually. And so John now compliments those who are of full age. So let's look at verse 13. He says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." And again in verse 14, he says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." The one who is from the very beginning of all time is obviously God the Father. But in the context of this letter, the beginning refers to the beginning of the Christian era. And so to know the one who is from the beginning is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great business in life is to fully grasp the glory of the life of God in Jesus Christ, and then to realize who we are in Christ and what Christ is in us. When we know who we are in Christ, we become complete human beings. Let me show you this in Colossians chapter 2, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, and verse 6. So here are the three stages of the Christian life again: little children, young people, and adults. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's little children, so walk in him. Now, this is the young believer, the young man or young woman. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him as you've been established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's growing to full age. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete in him. That doesn't mean, not only mean that our sins are forgiven and that we're going to have everlasting life, it means that we're so complete in him that we realize that he is the power in us that helps us to think like he thinks, to feel emotionally like he feels emotionally, to serve like he loves, to be as kind as he is kind, to be merciful. When we're like that, we are measuring up to the full stature of the measure of Christ. We're growing up into spiritual fathers and mothers. Let me show you why it's wrong to remain a baby in Christ. Last place we'll turn to in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews says to them, verse 12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mommies and daddies, spiritually. Those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's why we don't want to stay spiritual babies. Number one, to be a spiritual baby is to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. You do not know how to apply the Bible to think right, to feel right, to have the right attitudes, to behave rightly. Secondly, you're unskilled in the word, means that you don't know how to discern good from evil. The world says to us a lot of times, hey, this is good. This is normal. This is the way it should be. You're very intolerant if you don't think that this should be a good thing for people to do. But God's word says, this is wrong. The world calls evil good and good evil. We need to be mature fathers and mothers in the word so we can discern good from evil. We need to be teachers. We need to teach our children, our spiritual children. My longing for this church, not only here with us here, but also far off in Africa and Asia and Europe, my longing is that there may always be little children, new believers, that we can welcome into the family of God. My prayer is that we always have strong young men and women who are growing and the word of God is abiding in them and they're blossoming into beautiful saints, beautiful people. My prayer is that we always have people who have matured to a full age, spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers who can pass what they've learned on to the new little babes. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's take a moment and just pray silently and ask God to root this truth into your heart. Heavenly Father, you know how much we love you and how much we try to be our best for you, and you are proud of us. But help us to put forth that little bit something more that we put forth at work or in our sport or in our hobby or whatever it is that we love. Help us to love you like that more than anything so that we put forth full throttle effort to be our best so that we can honor you and bring good to ourselves and those whom we love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.